All right, good morning. Okay, as we continue with our Bad Boys of Easter series, I'll be doing a reading. It'll be in a response, so just listen along. So this reading is titled Denial. The cross, the pain, the agony, the defeat, the warning, the upper room, the closeness of brothers, the washing of feet. You will not wash my feet. Then you will have no part with me. No servant is greater than his master. His promises, he speaks of future glory. Why are we so stubborn? Why do we not hear him? Why do we not listen? The way to blessing is a humbling, foot-washing servant care of others. Take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood. I will follow you anywhere, even to death. Will you really lay down your life for me? When you consider it, will you stand firm regardless of what happens? When everyone runs, when everyone flees, when everyone is against you, what will you do then? Take up your cross and follow me. The fire, the warmth, the denial, three times. I do not know him. Do you know him? Do you trust him, even though it might cost everything? The rooster crowed. It could have been any of us. The nails, the whip, the sword, the thorns, the final breath, the tears. The earthquake, the darkness, the empty tomb, the victory. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. When everything seems to have failed, there is a reason for hope. The beach, his hands, the nail mark, his side. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Take care of my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. The grace, the restoration, the healing, the peace, all is one. Amen.
So, good morning. Welcome to Revolution. I am Amy Carlson, the Student Ministries Director here, and I'm excited that you're all here today because this is my debut in teaching. So, the big people standing up here. So take it easy on me. All right, so as you know, we do have our Revolution app. You can follow along in the teaching notes of that app during today's teaching. So, all right, so we're continuing our journey of looking at the Bad Boys of Easter, and today we're tackling the story of Peter's denial. So about those bad boys, if I were to put Peter on a grayscale, I would put Peter somewhere in the mid to darker shade headed straight towards bad. Because who denies Jesus? Let's face it, Peter does. Not once, but thrice this guy denies. That's pretty bad. Peter was one of the first disciples to join Jesus. He was a man who declared that Jesus is Christ openly and without hesitation when that was a pretty taboo statement to make. He was willing to jump out of a boat to walk on water just so that he could get to Jesus' side. And he walked with Jesus during his ministry. But during Peter's denial, we see him running solidly away from the truth, denying who he is and who he was called to be. And he isn't just denying Jesus, he's denying what he has believed and even still believes to be true. Although I have to admit, as a diplomatic mother, I'm tempted not to label Peter as bad, but rather a man faced with fear and the need to make choices. Choices that would have been better made had they been made differently. So how did Peter get here? And how could things have been handled differently? These are things we will discuss today. But for now, let's see our Lord as he predicts what his friend and loyal disciple will do to him. All right, let's read this scripture together. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." All right. So, in Peter's denial, of course, the first inclination is to focus on Peter. His denial is shocking, and it's raw, and it's really easy to hone in on. We perceive his actions as weakness, where we might want to find ourselves shaking our heads as we think disparagingly over humanity. And maybe, if we're feeling really introspective, we can start to see this sort of behavior in ourselves. Because I think we can all identify with it if we allow. But Peter's story actually holds so much more. There are positive behaviors happening alongside Peter. But how could there possibly be positive things happening in this story? What's in your face is the negative, Peter's denial. But what is glaringly obvious, it's so obvious that it fades into the background. And it fades because it's this positive aspect that is the opposite of both ours and Peter's knee-jerk reaction. It's right there in front of us as it happens side by side with Peter. An eerily positive behavior. So positive that you could almost see it as a removed response to what is happening. How can we miss it? It isn't the sort of positive behavior that makes us want to write a blog or boast about how we handled a situation. It's a sort of positive that's an undertone and easy to overlook. It's called loving acceptance in the face of reality. Acceptance of what is occurring without the need to fight against, deny, make better, alter, or justify. It is solid acceptance, a constant undertone of direction that has to be repeatedly chosen. I'll say that again, a solid acceptance that has to be repeatedly chosen. It's in fact an odd acceptance of the whole ordeal that is unfolding in front of Peter that includes the suffering and death of a beloved individual. It's easy to miss, but central to the story. His name is Jesus. But before we try to get to the nugget of truth in this situation, let's actually rewind a bit. We're going to see how a pattern emerges between Peter's reactions and Jesus' responses. Something important to notice in each of these moments is that with each of Peter's quick reactions, Jesus then tempers that reaction. We see this time and time again in the Bible. We saw it just now in the scripture we read on Peter, who reacts in his shock and his love to quickly proclaim that he would die for Jesus, only for Jesus to turn around and say, "Really, man? Because you're about to deny me three times." So let's take a look at a couple of these other interactions. In Matthew 16:21, Jesus tells his disciples that he must suffer, be killed, and raised on the third day. So those are some pretty harsh truths to learn. And Peter reacts and jumps forward to convince Jesus. He has deep love and sadness, and he wants to implore and convince Jesus that he needn't suffer and die. And he says in verse 22, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Peter is looking to protect Jesus. This doesn't seem faulty at all. But Jesus remains steady, and he replies in verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but instead on the things of man." With this, Jesus gets things back on track rather than being sucked into Peter's thought track. Jesus knows that Peter's reaction is a typical human reaction to protect against injury, suffering, and death, but that this thought process does not align with God's plan. Jesus, in this moment, chooses to accept his plight, admonish Peter for veering him off of that track, and then brings things back into focus. And then on we see in John chapter 18, during Jesus' arrest in the garden, Peter's anger and fear sends him springing forth to defend Jesus. Peter draws his sword and cuts off the right ear of the high priest's servant. And again, Jesus remains steady, saying in verse 11, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Peter, in each of these instances, has switched from emotion to emotion to pretend, protect, deny, and avoid the coming death of Jesus. Peter couldn't control what was to come, and his emotional reaction served no purpose than to feed him what he felt he needed in that moment for his own protection. This is something we all often fall prey to, of having an emotion and then believing that to be true to ourselves, we need to react on it. But if we don't take the time to examine why the emotion is there and if it will serve us, then we find ourselves much like Peter does during his denial. Let's take this moment to reflect and worship. Dear Lord, we just ask that you'll be with us through the rest of this service. Lord, that you'll just send your spirit to fall down here upon us, that we might feel your presence and that we might step further into your word to see your experience. We just lift up this time to you in Jesus' name. Okay, so we just took a look at Jesus's and Peter's interactions and began to notice a pattern between them in their relationship. But let's take this time to get back to Peter's denial. It isn't a shock, really, that Peter denies if we take into account who he is and the situation he's in. We've already established that he tends to be reactionary on whatever he feels in the moment, but he really isn't in the best situation either. Think about this. At the time of Peter's denial, Jesus has been arrested and is being taken to the high priest for questioning. So both Peter and Jesus have a right to be afraid right now. Judas has already betrayed Jesus, so that guy's off the radar. 9 of the disciples have run off in fear. An unnamed disciple follows Jesus into the courtyard, and Peter follows pensively behind. If you ask me, Peter really deserves an award at this point because he is 1 out of 2 out of the 12 disciples that haven't abandoned Jesus. So what if he isn't ready to openly declare who he is? At least he hasn't run. Only this unnamed disciple follows Jesus in to be questioned, and Peter remains behind, warming himself by the fire with others. If we allow Peter to be human, which he definitely is, doesn't it make total sense to be a bit cautious and try to blend in with the crowd? I'd almost definitely do that. Peter hasn't run away. He's still there. He's just a bit more removed, providing himself with more security. So here Peter is. Let's read this scripture together. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So this is totally fine, right? Dude, I'm just chilling here by the fire, keeping my neck intact. This is a really easy commit. I think we can all identify with Peter at this point. He hasn't run, but he also hasn't overcommitted. So we'd say Peter at this point is cautiously reliable, and his first denial is so subtle you could glaze right on over it. But the facts are he's already denied once, and he has 2 more denials to go. He's quite literally only warming up. With each denial, he becomes more emphatic, more defensive, which we'll discuss in detail in a bit. For now, though, he goes from this passive denial to an aggressive declaration. His actions are simultaneously a relief to watch because it's identifiable as a fellow human in the flight response, and also painfully regrettable, like many actions in life are. So we take this current situation that Peter is in and add it to the fact that he's a reactionary person, and boom, we have this smooth denial protecting Peter from too much harm. But let's not focus only on Peter's situation, because as I mentioned, we want to take a look at Jesus too. Both men, Peter and Jesus, are in a situation where their life is at stake. So I think it's easy to dismiss Jesus' actions and reactions because we set him apart from ourselves because we know that he is God. But I think what we forget, what we truly miss, is that he was fully human. Yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully human. Jesus was not void of fear or anger or sadness. His flight or fight responses worked just as ours do. What he exemplifies, though, during these crucial choice moments is the ability to look at the situation, be it good or bad, accept it for what it is without it taking him off of his intended path, which is the path he chose as God, while he keeps his eyes on God the Father, and he keeps walking. So imagine for a moment holding the knowledge that you would suffer greatly at the hands of those you love. The ones you trust and hold dear will turn their backs on you. People you have helped and sacrificed for will all be snarling at you and calling you a liar. In varying degrees, all who surround you will be at play in your end. Imagine knowing this, knowing who would do what to you, even as they come up now to hug you or they're sitting right next to you. You choose to accept the level of love or disdain each of these people offer up to you. You aren't lashing out. You aren't clinging and holding on to people, and you aren't running away. You are staying fully present, fully accepting, not shutting out feelings or void of feelings. You are feeling all of this, and yet you choose to stay. This is what happens to Jesus. It goes a layer deeper than this, even though, because as we've looked at Jesus' experience as fully human, we're going to switch and take a look at it as fully God. Jesus surrounded himself with the disciples. He called them to follow, and they did. So if you flip your view from Jesus being a vulnerable human, which he was, to Jesus as God choosing to experience this vulnerability as a human, as God, Jesus chose to intervene on our behalf to save us from death, from sin. He chose to experience life so that he might intercede. This choice is because as God, he loves us fully and completely. Before Jesus even steps foot into the presence of the disciples, before he has this human friendship or relationship with them, he already loved them so greatly that he would choose to suffer and die, knowingly suffer and die for them. Jesus surrounded himself with these beings called disciples who, as their God, he loved, and now, as a human, he is experiencing the raw vulnerability of human relationship and the human body. So let's take a look at Jesus in Luke chapter 22. So Jesus is in the garden the night of his arrest, and he's there with the disciples. So, and he, Jesus, withdrew from them, the disciples, about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So this is not a man void of fear or suffering. Yet despite his fear, despite his suffering, Jesus relies upon the Father for strength, accepting what is to come. So what is it like to be in fear and not run from it or fight it back? In the grips of fear, we're breathless, fast fast heartbeat, tense muscles, nauseated, need to yell out, teeth are clenched. We're ready to run and hide in safety, or we're ready to attack for safety. Peter and Jesus are two men experiencing fear. Jesus knows of his coming death, and Peter is questioning his own safety. Two men, and like a tennis match, we can volley back and forth, watching to see one who accepts and walks forward, and one who seeks for anything within his own strength to alter what is happening. So we begin in a garden. Knowing all that would happen, Jesus is in the garden. He does not hide. Soldiers are surrounding him to make an arrest. Jesus steps forward. I am he. If you seek me, let these men go. Jesus does not run. Peter draws his sword and cuts the ear off of one of the men. Peter begins to fight. Put your sword away, Jesus says. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Jesus does not fight. The disciples run away in fear, save for two. Peter follows in the distance. He avoids. Jesus is bound and being led away. He does not bargain. He does not fight. Now Peter stands warming himself by the fire. A woman nearby looks to him and says, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He says, "I am not." Peter denies. Jesus is being questioned, and he answers openly. He does not deny. Fast heartbeat, muscles clenched, eyesight narrows. Now things begin to escalate. Peter grows even more desperate as Jesus keeps walking willingly towards his fate. Jesus commits to what is to come to pass, and Peter commits to his path of fight or flight. Simon Peter stands and warms himself. They say to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" "I am not." A man at the fire looks to Peter and says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." The rooster crows. Peter's denials have all come to pass. Now Pilate stands before Jesus. "So you are a king. You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus does not run. He does not fight. Two men in fear. One stands in the fear and walks forward in faith. One denies all that he was and had come to believe. Let's pause to listen to this song and reflect on our own fear in our lives to lift it up to God. Half of the journey is noticing that you are even in fear. And the next step is noticing how you're reacting to it and choosing your reaction. Fear is an essential and helpful emotion that tells us when safety has been breached, but the fight or flight scenario is only really needed in the face of imminent danger. So how do we recognize when we are in fear so that we can step into the fear and out of the fight or flight? Oftentimes, the best way to know you are in fear is to be aware of your body and notice the physical changes that tell you you are in fear. Another way to know you are in fear is feeling the need to run away from a situation, or notice if you're trying to talk yourself out of doing something. Your attention will typically begin to narrow, and you'll either ruminate on the problem or you'll avoid the problem entirely. So if you've asked yourself, "Am I in physical danger?" and the answer is no, then it's time to first calm the body and then step into the fear to take a look at it with curiosity. Peter was in potential physical danger, but his flight response still did not serve him, and he never stopped to ask and question his own actions. And if we're being honest with ourselves, most of the time we aren't in physical danger. It does occur, but generally that's not the case. And rather, our fear experiences come in waves under the guise of fear of failure or fear of missing out. We experience panic attacks, anxiety at social situations, fear that we won't be good enough, fear of disaster, fear of being unnoticed, fear upon fear upon fear. And the spiral of fear happens when you aren't able to stop yourself long enough to look at it. You spiral when you don't have the capacity to look at it with the curiosity it needs and deserves. Jesus did not run. He went to the garden knowing what would happen. He did not fight, and he did not deny his fear. Instead, he knelt and prayed, seeking the Father for strength for both what was to come and for that moment. Peter was not able to get out of the spiral. Instead, he churned and turned and spun through the emotion and acting each time it hit until he did the unthinkable of denying Jesus as his last resort for protection and rejection of fear. Fear can be crippling, but simply because it hits does not mean that we have to act on it. It can hit and hit and hit again, so long as we can be in it, observing it, accepting it, then we are not slaves to fear. The psychologist and author Tara Brach teaches on fear and the fear body. And as she wisely says, fear times resistance equals suffering, and fear times loving presence equals freedom. And isn't that exactly what our living God is? He is loving presence. Peter had the Lord showing him how to act in the face of fear, and Jesus was only an arm's reach away. All Peter had to do was step into the fear and reach out for Jesus. To step into our fear, we must realize that rejecting reality does not change reality. Notice if you are questioning reality and fighting it. You might hear yourself saying, "It shouldn't be this way." That's the first sign that you aren't accepting what is occurring. Jesus, as we see in the garden, had his own moment of asking if the cup could be removed from him. But in the end, he accepted the reality of what was to come. Jesus had to first choose to pause and pray, reaching out to God the Father for strength. He then had to accept what was to come, staying in loving presence with himself and with his Father. The same goes for us. We must first choose to pause because the challenge is getting out of the spiral. Notice what is happening. Reach out to the Lord for strength and stay in loving presence with the fear rather than resisting it. Peter had legitimate reason to fear, but the Lord was there to hold him in his fear and walk him through it. This is the same for us. Even when he is within arm's reach, we still don't choose different because when it comes time, we don't realize that we have the ability to step out of the fight or flight. Choose to calm the breath and reach. Jesus is right there watching you, just as he was watching Peter. The Lord is ready to reach for you and hold you in the fear. And possibly, our perspective can switch from it being no fear, because let's face it, we all have fear, to instead, hi fear, I have Jesus. Because when you do that, you go from crippled in fear to stepping into the fear with hope and maybe even a little joy. Let's take this moment and end in prayer. Dear Lord God, we just lift up this time to you. Lord, that we're able to see you for who you are, both as a man who is able to walk in his fear and as God willing to lay down your life for us. Lord, we just ask that you'll speak to everybody as they move through the week so that they might be able to step into their own fears instead of running from it or fighting it off. Because there will always be another chance to step into your presence and into your love. We just thank you, Lord, for everybody that is here to hear your word. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right. We will end today with a quote from author Madeline Lungle. The quote says, "We have to be braver than we think we can be because God is constantly calling us to be more than we are." This quote illustrates well the experience of fear in following God's path. Often, if we step into his will instead of our own, we will find ourselves embarking on journeys that we didn't really originally intend, because Peter would probably still be fishing, just as I wouldn't be standing before you here today shaking in my own boots. So, rather than fear fear itself, be aware of your fear. Reach out to God and pause. If we can step into our fear with the loving presence of our Lord, we will find he provides the strength and peace to face the fear and move forward. So go, and please be the revolution.